أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. صلوات. My respected elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Today inshallah we will conclude our discussion on the spiritual warrior. But before I begin, I'd just like to say that I have prepared a list of recommended reading material if anyone wishes to pursue, and inshallah it will be at the photocopy machine, and we'll also put it up on the internet. So if anyone wishes after the program, the list is here. We began, first let's summarize what we talked about, because we talked about quite a lot. It may be quite overwhelming as well when you think about it. We began by looking at this importance of this jihad al-nafs, the inner struggle, the spiritual warfare, seeing that this is the greater jihad. This is the thing that we should be focusing on in the coming year. This is the one of the most important things in our lives, and it should be there, and we should be aware of it on a day-to-day basis. Then we brought some riwayat to see how much the Imams and our Holy Prophet and our Imams have stressed upon this concept of the spiritual warfare. And we looked at examples that it's also there across other religions, killing the inward dragon, we said. Then we moved on and gave some advice so that we could start implementing something practically immediately, by saying that by having less food and drink, being careful about how much we eat and drink, we can actually start to bring restraint within ourselves when we go towards our whims and desires. And this was there across, we brought many different riwayat. So we could immediately begin this jihad al-nafs and start fighting. Then we said, what fuels this spiritual warrior, this kind of individual who takes up this struggle? What gives him his strength, his direction, the energy to move and continue? We said love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was this guy's fuel. So then we looked at the love of Allah. We saw that this love of Allah is something maybe we felt that we had, or maybe we see now that it is something much greater. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَّدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. They are intensely in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we brought examples from our riwayat, a description of the lover of Allah, that his heart is only occupied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a goal for you and me. We saw this as a goal. Not something maybe we will achieve immediately, but something for us to work towards. We brought examples from the du'as to see how the Imams invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much they spoke about this passionate love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this we looked, and we also said that this is not something we can limit to the realm of words and descriptions, because this thing has to be tasted by the believer, by this warrior, to truly understand what it means. And we gave the example of honey. If I describe to you honey and you've never tasted honey before, I can describe to you, you know, something sweet and sticky and, you know, very, very, you know, delicious, whatever I could say in words, you know, we would never be able to understand what honey is until we actually truly taste it. And that's when we appreciate the pleasure of honey. The same thing goes with the love, this intense love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then we moved on and said, okay, you know, Brother Abbas, you're talking about this love, this intense love. What do we do, you know? What do we do? How do we get to this intense love? Where do I start? So we brought or hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he said, "Man arafa rabbahu idhal abd arafa rabbahu ahabbahu," that if a servant knows his Lord truly, he will begin to love his Lord. So our level of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said, is proportional to the amount of love that we can have for him. And we always brought the example of two lovers in the human realm. You know, as we have our relationships in this world, they are all for us. This metaphorical love that we have between human beings are all for us to understand the kind of love that one we should be having for Allah. The kind of relationship we should be attaining with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we said that we have to know this person in order to love them properly. Same goes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then we said, okay, let's see what these books say. These books that we have, these books of ethics, these books of mysticism, the books that talk about love of Allah and establish this as the main goal in our life. The only way we can truly come to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they came to say, is through reflection. Through reflection. So we looked at the concept of reflection. We spent almost a whole lecture on reflection and saw the worth of this great act in the riwayat, better than 70 years of worship, 1 hour. It brings knowledge. And then we looked at, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that there are, everyone should reflect. Do you not reflect? Do you not think? Etc, etc, etc. And we brought the example of the signs of Allah in the horizons. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنُ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Until it becomes clear to you and me that Allah is the absolute truth. So we have to reflect on the signs of Allah in creation and reflect within us. So we looked at the examples of creation. We gave some examples of how we can look at this creation and appreciate the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the finesse and the marvel of this wonder that we see all around us. And then we brought the example of the fitrah, that innate nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planted within all of us, that microchip where He has hardwired His knowledge of His attributes within us. So the treasure is really within us. It is about unlocking this treasure. Like the man who sits on that box for 30 years cleaning people's shoes. But he doesn't know what's in the box until somebody asks him, "What's in the box, man?" He says, "I don't know." Looks in the box and there's a treasure in that box. He's been sitting on it all his life. This is the situation that you and I are in. So we established that now it's about unlocking this treasure within us. Bringing harmony between the signs of Allah outside in creation and harmony between the signs of Allah within us. And we establish we have to take a time out in order to do this. Some kind of time out on a daily basis, where we retreat to a quiet place, be it a quiet room. The following day we looked at nature, talked about the beauty and wonder of nature and how we can attain affinity with this nature. And how we can connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much better in nature. So we established we need some kind of timeout, some kind of mid-course correction, so we can move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more effectively. Reanalyze our way we are living. Take that time from our busy schedule, etc. We looked at that. We also took a side look at the vices and established that we have to work towards purifying ourselves. Like these nails in wood, and slowly start to remove them from this wood. In order to get closer to Allah, in order to stop these veils which we have built between us and Allah, which enables us sometimes to feel closer to Him as we remove them, and further away from Him as we let them pile up. Then we said, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved our heart for Him. He says, your heart, O my servant, is mine. So do not allow anything else to enter this heart. And we brought the verse of the Holy Quran that says, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, "I have not created two hearts in the breast of man." Two hearts in the breast of man. So that heart in your breast, O man, is mine. And one of the biggest hindrances is that attachment that we have, that lure that we are deceived by of this dunya. And we talked about the dunya and its nature, the positive aspect and the negative aspect. And said that we have to immunize ourselves with taqwa. The vaccination of taqwa provides us with immunity against all these kind of things. And we spoke about that too. So already we've spoken about many things, isn't it? A lot of things we spoke about. But then we hit the big subject the following day. Dhikrullah. The remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can attain that wireless connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the ultimate goal. Everything that we do, salah, saum, everything is geared towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, we said, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. That the remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing. There is nothing beyond that. So this is the ultimate goal, the remembrance of Allah. And all these things we're talking about is allowing us to get closer to this remembrance and a greater frequency of this remembrance and chipping away at the barriers to this remembrance. This is basically what we've been talking about. Then we moved on and we said, okay, one very important thing about the dhikrullah was it is matradatun li shaitan. It throws an outcast shaitan from us. He has no room to attack us when we're on the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Impossible. And we looked at examples. Then we touched on the deep cleansing bath of the warrior, the salah, and how we could look at some, briefly we looked at a cursory analysis of how we could improve the salah, look at the grandeur of this act and how we could improve it. And lastly, we looked at the night vigil and how the worth of this amazing connection we can attain, this spa, we said it was a spa. If salah was a deep cleansing shower, the night vigil is going to the spa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and coming out fresh. And we gave so many advantages of this act that it seemed like, how come we're not doing this? How come we can leave this out? So this is where we ended. Now today I don't want to take too much of your time because we've had a very busy 10 days. But let's just finish up here nicely inshallah. Now, if we look here, the main thing we're talking about is taking a time out. In order to improve this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are not automatically connected. We haven't got the router yet for this wireless thing. So we need to get this router. How are we going to get the router? We have to take a time out on a daily basis. Start with 5-10 minutes, whatever it may be. Start reflecting on how we can do something to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We spoke about silence, solitude. All of this is encompassed in this one time out. So we can start by doing something like this. And maybe do it in the night time, which we spoke about the worth of doing something in the night. So we can effectively implement this with just one major effort from ourselves. And we gave the example of the big tough guy who wanted the tattoo of the lion. But he didn't want to go through the pain to attain the result. So we have to go through some effort if we want to attain the pleasure of the result. Now what I have shared with you, my brothers and sisters, really, is the keys that people, all these great scholars of ours, all these people who have attained some kind of great level in closeness to Allah, these are the things that they all advise on and implement and practice. And I would not share this with you if I hadn't tasted something of this, be it a small drop. So I just want to share with you one hadith here to look at this jihad concept, jihad al-nafs concept, and bring it all in together. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, he says, "Tuba li abdin jahada lillahi nafsahu wa hawa." That there is joy and bliss for that servant who strives against his that lower self of his and his whims. وَمَنْ هَزَمَ جُنْدَ هَوَىٰ ظَفَرَ بِرَضَ اللَّهِ. And the one who has defeated and coming to conquer and master his whims, he has totally attained victory and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ جَاوَرَ أَقْلُهُ نَفْسَهُ الْأَمَّارَ بِالسُّوءِ بِالْجُهُدِ وَالْإِسْتِكَانَةِ وَالْخُضُوعِ عَلَىٰ بِسَاتِ خِدْمَةِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. And the one who strives and submits to Allah and is humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this cause, then he has surely attained the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory. For then the Imam says, وَلَا حِجَابْ أَظْلَمْ وَأَوْحَشْ بَيْنَ الْعَبْدُ وَالرَّبِّ مِنَ النَّفْسِ وَالْهَوَىٰ. There is no veil or hijab worse or darker or more, you know, bewildering to the servant, between the servant and his Lord, than this hijab of our whims and our desires of the nafs, the carnal desires and these things. There's nothing more darker for us that blocks us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he moves on to say, use the weapon of humbleness, of light stomach, of staying up in the night. And the one who uses these weapons, the light stomach, staying up a bit in the night, for in mata, if he dies, he becomes a shaheed, just as a shaheed, if he dies, because he is actually doing jihad, just like that shaheed on the battlefield. The one who works in this way is just as a shaheed. And then he says, but if he carries on living, he will attain Ridwan al-Akbar, the greatest pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember, Imam says, the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, that those who strive on my way, Allah says, I will definitely guide them on my way. 100% guarantee. So Allah is reassuring you and me that we're not on our own, man. Now here, I'm not going to carry on in Arabic, but the Imam continues. And he says, if you see somebody striving in this way, more than you, then become tough. You know, straighten yourself up. Take a lesson from this person. If you find somebody's doing it more than you, then look at this and take a lesson. And you know, bring yourself tough. Watch every step you take. So what does this require? One of the most important things for us on this path is that we have somebody with us. A partner. A friend. Somebody to discuss these things with. Because when we're on our own, it's tough, man. This path is full of ups and downs. Sometimes you feel so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But other times you feel weak. You feel like you've taken a beating. And that's when you need somebody to encourage you. That's when you need a friend who may be buzzing with Allah. And when you see this person buzzing, you feed off their energy. And it makes you feel stronger and move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have a sister, a spouse, a good friend, whatever it may be, work together on this. Because when we work together, it allows us to succeed. Everyone goes through ups and downs in daily activities in life. The same thing happens with the spiritual path. It's not one straight, smooth road. It's ups and downs. You know, the women will bring out the chocolate, and the guys will bring out I don't know what. But we need somebody there with us always. Always, don't we? The same thing applies to this spiritual path. Very, very rarely in history has anybody done it on their own without help, without a partner, without guidance. So we need someone, and alhamdulillah, this is a good, tight-knit community. So it's very easy for this kind of thing to happen. People can encourage each other, work together. Alhamdulillah, it's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one of the most important things, because all of us here don't want to leave. It would be a shame for me, firstly, and everybody here to leave this Muharram. Tomorrow we go back to our daily life routine. We don't want it to go back to the same way it's been happening before. That would be a shame. To come back next Muharram here and be the same situation that we were on the first of Muharram this year. Because that's not progress. And we want progress. Allah wants progress. So we can work together to move in this way, inshallah. And hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's an interesting anecdote. This king, sultan guy, walks down the street. He sees these two, you know, simple men carrying these big loads. And they meet each other. So they're having a chat. So he carries on walking to where he's going, you know. Afterwards, he comes back in the night, after his day. Comes back the same way. He sees the same two guys standing there talking to each other. He's like, asks his vizier, said, man, what's going on? Who are these people? I came this morning, they were here. They had these big loads on their back. They're still standing with these big loads on their back, talking. Who are they? He said, oh, these are wayfarers on the path to Allah. When they meet each other, they forget their burdens. They forget their burdens that they carry. So this is the wisdom of having somebody there so that we forget our burdens. Allows us to make us lighten this and feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing is we have to continue to gain knowledge. Alhamdulillah, in these days we've been striving to gain knowledge. But it doesn't stop here at the end of 10 days of Muharram. The worth of knowledge in the riwayat, I'm not going to go into it. But just to give you a quick, you know, the Prophet said it's wajib on every Muslim man and woman to continue gaining knowledge. Alhamdulillah, we do gain knowledge. But we should strive harder to see maybe where we're, sometimes we go without a period where we're not gaining knowledge. So we should reanalyze this and see where we can continue to gain knowledge in our lives. Now I just want to share with you a story. This old sick man comes to this doctor. The doctor sees the state of this man, you know. The man comes to the doctor and he says, "Doctor, help me," you know. So the doctor says to him, checks him up, you know, checks his, opens his mouth, checks his tongue, his pulse, all this business, you know, whatever. And the doctor sees that this man is very weak and very, he's frail and, you know, he's virtually on his way to his deathbed. So he says to him, he says, "What did you eat this morning?" He says, "Nothing." He says, "What did you eat last night?" He says, "Nothing." So now this doctor's feeling sorry for this man, you know. He knows there's no medicine for this guy. He says, "Okay, look, just, you know, take time, enjoy yourself. Do what you want to do. Go and enjoy life, you know. Do what you want to do." So this old man says, "But doctor, thank you for the advice." He says, "I don't have money to eat." He says, "Look." Now the doctor's feeling really sorry for him. He says, "Whatever your whims and desire, just go, do. Enjoy life. Fulfill your dreams." So this old man says, "God bless you, doctor. God bless you. Thank you." So he goes, he says, "I want to go to a pasture and look at the water and the meadows." And so the doctor says, "Go, go, go. Do what you want to do." So this chap walks out, old man, you know. Goes to the pastures, the meadows. He's looking at the nature, enjoying, taking it in. And then he comes, there's this stream there. He sees this bloke washing his arms and face in the stream. But the guy is facing his back to this old man. The guy's oblivious. The old man, as he comes closer to the stream where this guy's washing his face and hands, he looks at the guy's neck and he sees a clean, smooth neck. And he suddenly has an urge to slap it. So he comes up to this guy and he says, "I know it's not good to do something like this without reasoning, but the doctor told me to act on my whim. So I have to listen to what the doctor said." So the guy rolls his sleeves up, comes, whacks this guy around the neck. This guy just saves himself from falling in the water, stands up and turns around, he's going to beat this guy, and he sees this old frail man standing in front of him. He's like, "What's your problem, old man? Do you still want your head on your neck?" So the old man's like, you know, he's like, "The doctor told me to act on my whims and I felt like slapping." He said, "You don't just go around slapping people without provocation." So he's, and you know, the old man's laughing. He's laughing because of the sound of the slap. So the guy says, "Why are you laughing?" He says, "Well, I don't know whether the sound of the slap came from my hand or your neck." So the guy says, "I'll show you where the sound of that slap came from." Takes this old man, takes him to the judge's house. Goes to the judge's house. Wakes up the judge, you know. The judge comes to the door. He's like, "What's the problem?" He says, "This man comes, you know. I'm innocently doing my wudu or whatever, you know, in the wood. This guy comes and smacks me on the ear. And without any provocation. And, you know, I need you to tell me, oh judge, should I retaliate? Because I know if I retaliate, this man will die with one fist because he's so weak and frail. So, you know, should I retaliate? And if you tell me, I'll retaliate. But if you tell me not to, then he deserves some kind of punishment because you can't just have people hitting other people without any provocation in this town." So the judge says, he looks at this old man, you know. He sees this guy's too weak. He says, "If you give him one smack, he's dead. You can't do that." So he says, "Why don't you forgive him? You know, beating people and sending them to prison is for big tough thugs and rogues and all this. This is an old man." He says, "Forgive him? I will never forgive him. 30 years even, I'll never forgive him after 30 years for what he's done to me. You know, just comes and smacks me when I'm doing my wudu." So the judge says, "No, no." He says, "Look at this old man, poor man. What is he going to do?" You know, he says to the old man, he says, "How much money have you got?" The old man says, "Nothing." He says, "What did you eat this morning?" He said, "Nothing." He says, "What did you eat last night?" He said, "Nothing." So then he asked the dervish, this bloke. He says, "How much money have you got?" He says, 6 dirhams. So he says, "Okay, divide it. Give the old man 3 dirhams. So he can go and get some food and you keep three. He says, what kind of judge are you, man? He says, firstly, the guy slaps me around the back and now you want me to pay him for slapping me. So this old man says, oh, 3 dirhams for a slap. You know? So in the meantime, the judge and this guy are arguing. You know, they're arguing over this whole thing. And the old man is thinking about 3 dirhams for a slap. And he sees the judge. And he looks at his neck. And he says, this guy's nape is even brighter and cleaner and smoother than this bloke's back. So he comes up and thumps the judge around the neck. And the judge is angry, you can imagine. So the other bloke, he starts laughing. He pulled out his 6 dirhams. He says, he gives it to the old man. He says, that's 3 for the slap you gave me and 3 for the slap you gave the judge. So the judge is saying, now you're paying him for slapping me. He says, yes, if I had 100 dirhams, I'd give it to the old man so he could slap you even more because you deserve this lesson for giving such a verdict in this town. You know? He says, you have this knowledge, but you're not acting and practicing on your knowledge. And this is why I've related to you this story. That all this knowledge we've been hearing, all this information that we think we have, if we do not act upon it, it's useless. What's the point of you and me knowing the importance of reflection? What's the point of you and me knowing the importance of the remembrance of Allah? What's the point of you and me knowing the importance of night vigil, but not acting upon it? We have to go away and act on something, inshallah. This is what we need to do after these kind of nights. Because these nights we have received a breath of fresh air from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A breath of mercy from the Almighty. And when we receive a breath of mercy from the Almighty, we should cling and inhale. So let us try and act on something that we have learnt in these 10 nights. First I tell myself before I tell you. So now from this story also we learn something else, that this guy should not prefer for others, you know, tell others to do what he doesn't want for himself. The flip side also works, that we should prefer for others what we prefer for ourselves. And this is called ithar in Arabic. When we prefer for others what we prefer for ourselves. Selflessness, self-sacrifice. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he says, خَيْرُ الْمَكَارِمُ الْإِثَارِ. That of all the makar, remember we talked about makarim ul akhlaq, the super akhlaq of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. The best of that is ithar, is when we are selfless, when we give up for others. And this is when we know when our ego is crushed. This is when the spiritual warrior is on the road to victory. When he has crushed his ego, because he can give for others what he would like for himself, and prefer for others what he would prefer for himself. The best example we have of this is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. In the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Dahr, you know, when the Ahlul Bayt were fasting, and at iftar time, a miskin comes to the door, and Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and those who were fasting gave their food. The nice food that they had prepared for them, and they just broke their fast with very simple food because of that. The same thing, we know the story, the second night, somebody else came, the third night, somebody else came, and this is when the verse came down. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. That they feed this food because of his love. عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَصِيرًا. A miskeen, a destitute person, an orphan, and a prisoner. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We feed you because of our love for the sake of Allah. This is what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any kind of reward or thanks from you. And this is when Allah later on says in the Holy Quran, in this surah, that we have removed any kind of difficulty for them on that day. They will be in absolute bliss because of this trait that they had, al-ithar, self-sacrifice, selflessness. And when we move in Karbala, we see this everywhere in Karbala. Not just by Imam Hussein, by everyone. Look at Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. Every year we hear his story. When he goes to the water. Now imagine this. He's about to drink. How thirsty he must have been. But he thought of the thirst of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He thought of the thirst of Sakina alayhi salam and the children and the family and the women. and he didn't take that sip. Nobody was watching. He could have sipped it. This is the level of ithar. When we look at the companions on the day of Ashura, all of them, nobody allowed anyone of Banu Hashim to go first into battle. All the companions said, first we must go and give our lives before anybody from Banu Hashim goes. I will not remain alive and see a member of Banu Hashim go to fight. And I don't think they were insincere about that. And the same thing goes with the Banu Hashim. No Banu Hashim allowed anyone, Imam Hussein, to go into battle until they had gone. Everyone gave their lives. Selflessness. Al-Ithar. This only comes after love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the stage after love of Allah is love for others. Loving mankind. This is after love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Elsewhere in Karbala, we see on the day of Ashura that perfect example of Zuhair bin Qain and Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi, when they stood in front of the Imam as he prayed and dove in front of the arrows to prevent them from hitting our Imam. Again, selflessness. The mothers sending their sons, sending their husbands, the women, the men sending their sons, sending their beloved ones. Selflessness. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, how much did he do? Allahu Akbar. Giving water to the enemies, to the horses of the enemies, depleting his supply for them, all the way through, till he gave his head, till he gave everything, knowing his women folk, the plight of them after he goes. This is ithar, and this is love for others, love for humanity, which only comes after that true love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I'd like to share with you a riwayah. It is part of this hadith of Mi'raj, which the Holy Prophet, this long conversation he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says to the Holy Prophet at one point, he says, Ya Muhammad, wajabat mahabbati lil mutahabbina fi. That my love becomes wajib, encompasses the ones who love others for my sake. Then he carries on, وَوَجَبَتْ مَحَبَّتِي لِلْمُتَعَاطِفِينَ فِيهِ. And my love again encompasses and becomes wajib for those who are compassionate to each other for my sake. وَوَجَبَتْ مَحَبَّتِي لِلْمُتَوَاسِلِينَ فِيهِ. Then my love becomes compulsory and encompasses those who form associations together for my sake. وَوَجَبَتْ مَحَبَّتِي لِلْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ عَلَيْهِ. And my love becomes compulsory for those who trust me, who put their trust in me and rely upon me. And then he says, there is no signpost and limit for my love. If I place a signpost for one of my servants, and he thinks that now he has reached the love of Allah, I will lift that signpost and show him another signpost, which he will move to. And as he reaches that one, I will lift that one and show him another one. So there is no limit to the way Allah can show us His love. Then Allah continues. He talks about these people. He says, إِنَّ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ بِنَذَرِي نَذَرُ إِلَى الْمَخْلُوقِينَ بِنَذَرِ إِلَيْهِمْ. That he looks, this kind of person, looks at the creation with the kind of eyes I look at my creation with. With that mercy and love and compassion. And then he continues to say that he mentions here, in the middle of all this, that their stomachs are light. And last thing he says, Na'imum fi dunya dhikri. That their pleasure in this dunya is my remembrance. This is their pleasure in this world. In the dua Munajat of Muridin of Imam Zain al-Abidin at the end, such a beautiful statement, we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Anta dunyaya wa akhirati. You are my dunya and my akhirah. Wa anta na'imi wa jannati. And you are my pleasure, my bounty and my paradise. This is what we say to Allah. And then Allah ends it here and says, Wa mahabbati wa ridaya anhum. And they will receive my love and my pleasure. This is the kind of people. Now just as a side, because I will feel bad if I don't mention this. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says in this riwayah we've been quoting as we move along. We've been quoting this riwayah where Imam says, I sought after this and I found it in this. Talabtul Jannah fawajatuha fis-sakha. I sought after paradise and I found it in giving generously. I sought after well-being and I found it in solitude. Well, Imam says one thing here. He says, Talabtu rida Allah. I sought after the pleasure of Allah. Fawajadtuhu fi birr al-walidain. And I found it in being good to my parents. The pleasure of Allah is found in goodness to our parents, brothers and sisters. And this links in here with loving others for Allah's sake, joining others for Allah's sake, being compassionate for Allah's sake. Allah's pleasure and love lies in this, and it begins with our parents. Now, just to end here, let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the tawfiq to leave these nights and go away with something else, so that we actually are able to move closer to Him. So that all these 10 nights where we may have felt we've learned something doesn't just go away like the wind. Rather, we inhale this breath of Allah and do something as we move along in our life, inshallah. And I would like to read just a small portion of the munajat, since our talk has been about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us read a portion, an excerpt and dua from the munajat of the muhibbin, the munajat, the whispered prayer of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say to Allah, As'aluka hubbaka wa hubba man yuhibbuk. I ask from you, O Allah, love for you and love for those who love you. Wa hubba kulli amalin yusiluni ila qurbik. And love for every action that will take me nearer to you, O Allah. Wa an taj'alaka ahabba ilayya mimma siwak. And O Allah, make me love you more than anything else other than you. Wa an taj'ala hubbi iyyaka qa'idan ila ridwanik. And make my love for you lead me towards your good pleasure. وَالشَّوْقِ إِلَيْكَ ذَائِدًا عَنْ عِسْيَانِكَ. And my yearning for you to protect me from disobeying you in any way, O Allah. وَمْنُنْ بِالنَّظَرِ إِلَيْكَ عَلَيَّ وَانْدُرْ بِعَيْنِ الْوُدِّ وَالْعَدْفِ إِلَيْكَ. Oblige me by allowing me to gaze upon you. Gaze upon me, O Allah, with the eye of affection and tenderness. Turn not your face away from me. وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْعَادِ وَالْحُضْوَى. And make me one of the people of happiness and those who have the best position with you. Ya Mujib, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. O the one who responds to his creation. O the most merciful of the merciful. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Any questions from the sisters' side, please?
I just wanted to know how you tell the difference between loving someone for the sake of Allah and loving them for themselves in place of Allah. Sometimes the boundaries become a bit blurred.
It's a very good question. The answer is not easy to that question either, because it requires us to be able to sit down in quiet. I think the way I would personally be able to differentiate is detach myself from the situation of this relationship in my own time and sit down and actually reflect on my intention of this love. My intention of this love for this person, is it because of them or is it because of Allah? And that's when it will come clearer to you in that solitude. But it requires us to sit down and reflect on that intention of love for that person in order to differentiate. There's no written down criteria. It's a difficult question with a difficult answer.
Are there any questions from the brother's side?
Assalamualaikum. Thank you for your talk. I wanted to ask about the hadith from the Holy Prophet, which we hear all the time, that it's wajib on is it a Muslim or a mu'min to attain knowledge? I was just wondering, what word does he use for knowledge? And does he mean the knowledge of Allah, or does he mean knowledge of religion, as in learning fiqh and things like that? What is the meaning of that? Or is it both, or what?
As far as I can recall, the word is ilm in Arabic. Now, there's different grades of ilm, different types of ilm. But we would have to look at the context of the hadith. Is he talking to people in context of talking to Allah? Obviously it's wajib, obviously to gain knowledge. And I think this means generally across the board. But one can take it on different grades. But the best knowledge we've been told is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if one wants to strive for the best.
Any questions from the sister's side?
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu.
Thank you very much indeed for your talk and the summary today. We heard today, and we reflect on it many times, about the virtues of selflessness and crushing one's ego. How does that then tie in with the concept of self-respect, which requires a recognition of oneself for oneself? Because that's an essential trait as well. And how do we reconcile the two?
Right, it's a good question. As far as when we talk about crushing ego, I think we have to look at the meaning of that word ego here. Ego doesn't mean the way I would say we look at that word in English. When I said ego, I meant the lower aspect of that nafs, which wants you to act upon what you want. When you want that whim comes that you desire this, that you go and act upon it, ignoring what everybody else might want to attain what we want. So crushing that side of us, the ego here, probably we can say the nafsul ammara bisu, the lower commanding self. Once we crush that, then we are selfless to others. And that's the criteria for knowing when we are on the road to victory, when we have crushed that part of ourself. Not ego as in the sense of, you know, being humiliated and and not having any kind of self-respect. Because we have in the Holy Quran that mu'mineen have to be, you know, aziz, honorable, and have dignity over the others. So, like you say, we have to have self-respect, but just the word ego probably threw you off there, I mean, maybe, in the way I said it. It meant the lower part of the nafs. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you. It does. I think you're essentially making the point that I felt was important to make. And I think that we need to actually reflect on that and look at the values which actually create self-respect, so that we don't actually make that mistake, just in terms of semantics, because it can be confusing. Because if we look at, you know, we use words like crushing the ego, and we read them in many books, and it says that over and over again. It does lead to that concept of men, and it's quite right before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should be completely at a lower level.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't necessarily reflect, as you quite rightly say, the significance of dignity and honor, which are also very, very important traits of a mu'min.
Absolutely. Thanks for clarifying that, so I could clarify it.
Okay. Ahsantum. Thank
you. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أبا عبد الله الحسين يا أبا عبد الله الحسين my master my imam lying there bare on the plains of Karbala without your head oh my imam my imam what would your mother say if she was there to see the state of this situation ya Aba Abdullah يا سيدتنا فاطمة الزهراء My salam goes to you and my condolences to you The children of the Ahlul Bayt are abandoned and alone Being taken away in chains on the way to Kufa and Sham, Ya Rasulullah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, is so ill, but they put chains on his neck and his feet. Ya Sayyid Sajideen, Ya Zainabu, walking on the way to Sham. What responsibility you have in your heart, Ya Zainabu. Oh my Zainab, I know you're in pain with those chains, but I know the pain in your heart is much greater. As you remember the scene on that hill, looking out onto the plains of Karbala, seeing Aba Abdullah being hounded by those villains, Ya Zainabu. Ya Zainabu, don't worry, have patience and forbearance, Ya Zainabu. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقينا وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد من زيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين يا إمام الزمان أين طالب بدم مقتول بكربلاء أين طالب بدم المقتول بكربلاء يا إمام الزمان يا حجة الله ابن الحسن السلامز and condolences go to you. والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله. ما تمر حسين.